To take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Book of Matthew, chapter 10. We will be in verses 26 to 33 today. And the subject that I would like to speak to you about today is a question: is it reasonable to be afraid? Is it reasonable to be afraid? I want to start reading in verse 16 and read down through verse 33. And before I do, I'd like to pray. Would you pray with me? Our great God, we need you. You're the speaking God. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take your perfect, good, gracious word, that you would apply it to our hearts. And that in these moments, as we study your text, we might learn not to be afraid of people, but that you would teach us the fear of the Lord, for that is the beginning of wisdom. Help us to receive your word meekly, and cause it to bear much fruit in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 16. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words, which means it's God's word for us today. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So, have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever been afraid to talk to someone else about Jesus? Today, the title is it reasonable to be afraid? And what I'm primarily not thinking about is all the different things in life that could make us fearful. So if you hear a loud sound, it might make you afraid, it might startle you. If you see lights flickering in a long corridor of a hotel room that you booked online without seeing it, it might make you afraid. I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about just something real practical, talking to someone about Jesus. You ever get afraid in those situations? There's opportunities that you have at school. There's opportunities that you have at work. There's opportunities that you have at the ball field or at the grocery store or maybe even at the dinner table or maybe Thanksgiving. Have you ever felt that tension? Your heart starts to increase its beating speed. Your throat starts to close. You get parched. You know that you probably should say something about Jesus to someone, but something seems to be holding you back. That's what I'm talking about. If you've ever felt fear when desiring to tell someone about Jesus, you need to know that you're not alone. There are moments in all of our lives where it's going to feel risky to follow our Savior. We realize that sometimes, if we're going to be faithful and speak for Him or about Him, it might cost us dearly. For some of us, it could cost our reputation. Oh, you're one of those. For some of us, it might damage a relationship. We have a friend who's engaging in a particular lifestyle that we know that God has said you should not do that. And we're wondering, should this be the time when we speak? If we do, it might damage the friendship. It could cost us a job or a promotion. It might cost us our comfort. For some people, even the people Jesus was speaking to here, it would cost them their very lives. At some point, every disciple of Jesus Christ wrestles with the temptation to be afraid and the temptation to fear people and not God. The 12 apostles did, the early church did, you and I do. Why do we have this fear? Because we live in a world full of people that are either indifferent to Christ and His kingdom, or they actively oppose Christ in His kingdom. The people who are indifferent might roll their eyes at us, but the people who are against, well, it's a different story. Speaking for the King in this kind of world might cost us. And Jesus is constantly putting us in situations where we are going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. So Jesus understands that His disciples are going to feel this way. They might be tempted to be afraid of others who can do them real harm. So in our text today, He is going to give us three reasons why it would be unreasonable to be afraid to witness to others, even if they might do us harm. Now, this is crazy talk, but I didn't write the book. I'm not here to make stuff up. I'm just here, and anybody who fills this pulpit is here to just tell you what God has said. It is a gift to you. So we want to think wisely about what Jesus says and have no fear. You see, what Jesus understands is that your fear of people will diminish as your view of God increases. As you see God's bigness and His beauty, His sovereignty, and His attentiveness, as you meditate on those truths and you see God for who He really is, those people start to not feel as big as they are. After all they can do is speed our way to glory. Do you live that way? So, if you know that God is in charge, and you know that God is caring for you, if you know that you have been purchased by the blood of His Son, if you know that He is sending you to other people with ridiculously good news about how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life, if you know those things and one day He will acknowledge you in heaven, there's no need to be afraid. Now, some of you know about a man named Theodore Roosevelt. In a speech during the Depression, Teddy Roosevelt said, "So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." You've heard this before. He said, "Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." I've been reading a story with my boys about the Battle of Thermopylae, where you had the 300 Spartans. Courage. Take courage, young men. Take courage, young ladies. Don't be afraid. Now, Teddy is helpful, but I want to submit to you something a little bit different today. I'm about to get excited. The only thing we have to fear today, according to Jesus, is not fear itself. It's God himself. And if we fear God, we will not fear others. That leads me to one thesis that I want to put forward today, is that you should not be afraid to witness because you're valued and you will be acknowledged. You should not be afraid to witness because you're valued and you will one day be acknowledged. I want to see it in three movements. The first reason is don't be afraid because nothing will be hidden. You'll see that in verses 26 and 27. Then I don't want you to be afraid because you are valued. You'll see that in verses 28 to 31. There Jesus lifts our eyes off our current situation and he helps us by faith see who God really is and how God interacts with people like us. But third and finally in verses 32 to 33, we should not be afraid because one day we will be acknowledged. So Matthew 10, the second teaching section of Jesus, Jesus is sending his disciples out on a mission to the lost sheep of Israel. This is going to be a dangerous mission. He says that they are going to be like sheep among wolves. It is not good for sheep to be among wolves. They need to be wise. They need to beware of these opponents to the gospel. He tells them that they will one day be delivered over and they will bear witness before kings, people in authority, and they'll bear witness before Gentiles. He tells them, in those moments, I don't want you to be anxious. God's going to help you. He's going to teach you and give you exactly what you need to say when you need to say it. He's real with them that even their enemies will come from their own households and they have a need to endure. Christians these days are soft. I don't think you heard me. We are soft. We are fearful. We are weak. We are not prone to sacrifice for something greater than ourselves. And what Jesus is saying is, when you understand how valued you are, even in your weakness, it will give you great courage before the world, no matter what they do to you. This type of fuel empowers new churches to be started in hard places. This type of fuel empowers missionaries to be raised up to go to places where it is illegal to be a Christian. This type of fuel empowers us to go across the street or to our family member and tell them about Jesus Christ. He ends that section in verse 24 and 25. You notice there with me, he says, a disciple's not above his master. And not only that, but a servant's not above his master. Disciple's not above his teacher. Servant's not above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. They called the head of the household Beelzebul, but you, part of his household, they will malign you. It's going to go bad. So, what are the three reasons for us not to be afraid? I'm so glad you asked. You always ask the right questions. Don't be afraid because nothing will soon be hidden. Though his apostles will be treated like Jesus was, Jesus tells them not to be afraid. Look at our text, verse 26. So, have no fear of them. Do you see it there? And then look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And then thirdly and finally, fear not, therefore, in verse 31, do you see it there? You are of more value than the sparrows. So here's what he says. Don't be afraid. all right, I guess we're done. No. He's not, well, believe it or not, Jesus didn't take any notes from Bob Newhart. He didn't just say, hey, stop it. Just stop being afraid. No, see, Jesus understands that you are reasonable beings. Most of you are. You have a brain, and most of you use it most of the time, right? I even use it some of the time. I know some of you have questions. But what Jesus wants to do is, he's like a good coach or a good teacher. He understands that the people that he is in leadership over, they have a hurdle or an obstacle, a very real hurdle or obstacle. And their very real hurdle or obstacle is something that throughout the Bible is mentioned again and again and again, over 365 times, I believe. Do not be afraid. The fear of other people, the fear of things is very real. And so Jesus, he's going to reason with us. He's going to say, it would actually not be reasonable even though it feels right. No, no, no. I'm building a different kind of kingdom. And the kingdom that I'm building, I want it to look different and even lead to different results. So he says, first, don't be afraid of them because there's coming a day when everything that is covered and hidden is going to be revealed. You see that, verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. You see, right now, at this point in our text, Jesus was sending these missionaries out to go reach people with the gospel. They were to be proclaiming the Christ in his goodness. They were to be, yes, healing people, but also preaching. But there were going to be some things in our particular passage that are covered, some things that are hidden. You ever feel that way when you're witnessing to others? You're very, very clear in the truthfulness of the gospel that we're separated from God by our sin, but because of God's love, he decided to send his only begotten son, the eternal God who took on flesh, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, and because of his love for us and his desire to glorify his Father, he offers himself up on the cross, and he bears in his body and soul the weight of the wrath of God for our sins, that we are all like sheep and have all gone astray, but God has poured on him the iniquity of us all and the payment for the iniquity of us all. His wrath was poured out on his son so it wouldn't have to be poured out on us, and Jesus really died. He didn't die because he was a sinner. He died as a sinless sacrifice. Oh, beloved, he died because of you and me. He died so that he could fill up heaven with a whole bunch of different kinds of folks. All tribes, all tongues, all languages, that these apostles were going to start a mission that doesn't end until Jesus comes back. Hey, you ever explain that? You explain that Jesus really died, he was really buried, and Jesus really, after 3 days, was raised from the dead to show that the sacrifice was accepted, and if people repent of their sins and believe in this message, this person, they can be saved. You ever done that? And it feels like you're talking to a wall. You can't be more clear. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 helps us out. He says there are certain things that are veiled. There are certain things that are veiled to those who are perishing. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's why when you share the gospel, sometimes people hear you, but it's like they don't hear you. They see you, but they don't really see you. It's because we are working against a little g god of this world who is hell-bent on destroying the people in this world. And he is blinding people's eyes. But there will one day be a day where every knee that's ever been created will bow at Jesus Christ. You see, nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. So, what does Paul do in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5? So we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Going back to our particular text, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. There's coming a day where all will be revealed and you will be put in the right, even though they think you're in the wrong. I think we could also look at this language of covering and hiddenness. That how do people oftentimes oppose the gospel? They do shady things in shady places. They speak behind people's back. They try to undermine authority. They try to actively oppose. They don't do it out in front of the world, but they do it in the secret places. Jesus is saying, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid, because there is coming a day, we know as the day that Jesus comes back, when everything will be exposed. We don't like to share what's really going on with us, even with our best friends. But there's coming a day where everything is coming out. And Jesus is saying, because everything's coming out, you who are living for Christ and bearing witness for Christ in difficult situations and difficult places have nothing to be afraid of. So he'll say, don't listen to them, listen to me. Here he says in verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. What I tell you, he says. The importance of these disciples listening to Jesus. Do you believe that it's important for you to listen to Jesus? Do you ever listen to Jesus? You know, friends, we don't have to get in the prayer room and turn the lights off and get by ourselves to listen to Jesus. That's not how we do it. We don't need to get a devotional book to listen to Jesus. We have his word for us here. He says, what you hear from me in the dark, I want you to say it in the light. What you hear whispered, I want you to go out and I want you to proclaim it on the housetops. Don't be afraid, beloved, because there's coming a day where nothing will be hidden, nothing will be covered, everything will be made known, and the kingdom will be established, and you're part of that kingdom. Don't be afraid. That's the first thing. Chuck Quarles helpfully says, fear chokes the disciple into silence at the very moment it's most urgent for him to speak. Yet the disciple is to boldly proclaim the gospel even when it will cost him his life. The gospel must not be hidden or spoken of only in private. It must be publicized widely. Even in a season of intense persecution in which proclaiming the gospel was viewed as a criminal act, disciples must turn the flat roofs of their houses into a preaching platform from which to proclaim all that Christ had whispered in their ears. Beloved, share Christ with the world and let what happened happen. This kingdom will not end. The king will be glorified. And he wants people like you to help him build it. That's what's wild to me. I probably would have came up with a different plan. But that's why, well, that's part of the reason I'm not Jesus. Let me give you another reason not to be afraid. Don't be afraid because you're valued. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, I see you. You're seen. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, I hear you? You're hurt. How many of you have ever felt like you're not seen and you're not heard? Anybody? The frustration that that might be. Sometimes for small children, it can be really scary when we're not seen and when we're not heard. And what Jesus is going to do in this particular section, in verses 28 to 31, is he's going to say, let's don't misplace fear. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. And then he says, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 28. So is it reasonable for you to be afraid in your witness? Should we fear or should we not fear? Is Jesus speaking out of both sides of his mouth at the same time? Don't be afraid, and then do be afraid. What is he saying here? Well, what he's saying here is that there are people, according to our text, that have the power to kill the body, but they do not have the power to kill the soul. The body would be the material thing, the thing that you can measure with calipers and scales, right? Tape measures. The soul, it's immaterial. God has created all of us with an eternal soul. You will live somewhere forever. So if your body is made up of 60 to 70% water, if someone were to ask you, what percentage of your body is your soul? You're like, I never thought of that before. You probably go, right? You can't measure it like you measure water. It's different. Here's what Jesus is saying. Yes, there are people that might kill you for Jesus. They can cause you to suffer in unimaginable ways through torture. And ultimately, it might lead to your death. But as powerful as they might seem, apostles, here's what I want you to know. There's somebody who's more powerful than those people who might have power over your life. Because there's somebody who is able to not only destroy your body, but also can destroy your soul in hell. You see, these people did have power. We all love to be safe. But some of us idolize safety. Some of us are saying, I don't know that I can go to that place to share the gospel because it's unsafe. In fact, some parents and grandparents do not want their children to be missionaries in places where they don't have access to the gospel because it might cost them their life. I want to be very careful. But what Jesus is telling his apostles to do is, he's saying, I want you to go to dangerous places and I want you to tell them about me because my kingdom will not end. And some of those people, they are going to be part of my kingdom. And the only way they will be part of my kingdom is if I actually am heard by them. And the way that I am going to be heard by them is somebody is going to have to be sent to speak about me to them. So what in the world, Jesus, are we to do with this? The very real or clear and present danger, you might say. What's the antidote for the fear that these people might have? Some of our brothers and sisters right now are living in terror. Jesus says, don't be afraid because you're valued. He says, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I want you to think about the power of God. Yes, they might hurt our bodies. But like I said earlier, they can't stop where our souls are going. People have the power to destroy the body, but God has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell forever. In light of this, he says, don't be afraid. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence him. Be in awe of him. Think about, though they might feel powerful, they're not actually that powerful in the grand scheme of things. I think about all the Roman emperors who opposed Christianity. Do you know most of them? Now, maybe you know about a Nero or maybe a Diocletian. And maybe you've read, you know, Gibbon's History of Rome. Okay, that's good. That's fine. But most of us don't know many of the names of those who persecuted Christians. But we know the names of Peter and James and John. We know these people's names because they lived for Christ. They were part of his kingdom. And their legacy lives on. He says, don't be afraid. Think about the power of God. Think about the sovereignty of God. Some of you forgot that God's in complete control. Like, of everything. The good, the bad, the ugly, the stuff you like, the stuff you don't like. And what Jesus says is, I want you to think about the little birdies. Now, kids, how many of you have ever seen what a sparrow looks like? You know, the little Jewish boys and girls, they would have all known what a sparrow looks like. You know why? Because sparrows were very common. They would have been like your house cats, except you didn't eat them, right? But everybody had sparrows around. Right? Okay, then maybe that's a bad one. How about chickens? Okay, we all know what chickens are, and we're about to know what turkeys are, right? Okay, we eat those things. They would have eaten sparrows. Sparrows were pretty cheap. He says you can sell two of them for a penny. That's how my translation translates it. The word in the language of the New Testament means 1/16 of a denarius, which was a day's wage labor, okay? It's pretty cheap. What you could make in an hour, you could buy as a meal. And in Luke chapter 12, it actually says that the buyers might actually get a free sparrow thrown in because it was pretty insignificant. Here's what you need to know about your God. That these relatively worthless creatures cannot fall to the ground apart from your Father in heaven. So if a tree falls in the woods, does it make a sound? Of course it does. You might not hear it, but it makes the sound. If a tree falls in a woods, do you see it? Well, not unless you're up close and personal. You know how many birds died today? You ever think of that? Like, no, you're crazy. And not one of all the birds that lived a long, fruitful birdie life fell to the ground today apart from your Father's complete control. Their days were numbered just like your days are numbered. You see, Jesus is pointing to the reality that God is in complete control. Now, he did this at the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet, he says, your heavenly Father, he feeds them all. Are you not of more value than they are? Just how in control is God? He is completely sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning because he is right now at the end and at the beginning. He's so big, as one brother says, that his mama taught him that he can't move anywhere in the universe without bumping into himself. This is a big God. This is the God who knows exactly where he is sending you with beautiful news that will result in sinner salvation, but might get you killed. This God, who's in complete control, is not just high and lofty. But do you see what he says? Do you see it right there in the text? He's your Father. I love my kids a lot. Hey, buddy. I'm not a perfect father. I want to be a better father. I want to show them more of what our Heavenly Father is. And yet, our Heavenly Father, his love for his children dwarfs mine in comparison. I really love him. This God, who's your father, says that even the little birds, they can't fall to the ground apart from him. Not only is he in complete control, but Jesus, you need to think about how much he cares for you. You see that in verse 30? But even the hairs of your head are what? Numbered. Now, he doesn't say, like, you got a whole bunch or you got a whole, not a whole bunch, okay? But here's what he says. God is so in control and yet so attentive to you that he knows exactly when some of your hair ends up in the sink. And you ladies have a special gift of losing hair and yet having a whole bunch of it. I think about that regularly because each of those hairs have a number and God is keeping an accurate count. Why are you going to be afraid? He knows how many hairs are on your head. He's numbered them. Just like he numbered all the stars, even the ones you don't know exist, and even the ones we may never know exist, he has numbered the hairs of his children, and they are in his care. That's the God who is sending you out. Notice the attentiveness of your father. But notice the love of your father. Verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. If God is in control, numbering the sparrows, taking care of the sparrows, they can't fall apart from his will, his good plan. You need to know that your father thinks of you much more highly, or he values you much more than those little sparrows. Is it reasonable to be afraid of people who can hurt our bodies but not our souls? Jesus would say no, because God is both powerful and caring. And it is this message that has shaped Christians to be bold witnesses no matter what the cost. Christians have been sent to plant churches and do missions in hard places. What would make someone desire to leave the comfort of home? What would make someone in the 1800s pack boxes in coffins because they knew they only had 18 months to live? They've learned to have faith in Christ. They've learned to have faith in their God instead of be afraid of people. They've learned from their master a different way of looking at the world. They've learned the kind of trust that they can have. It was in 1905 when a woman named Savilla D. Martin, reflecting on these words, thought she might write a little poetry to the king. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That'll preach. Or at least sing. Let me give you one more, and I'm going to go sit down. I don't want you to be afraid because nothing's going to be hidden soon. I don't want you to be afraid because your God values you very much, but I don't want you to be afraid, third and finally, because you will one day be acknowledged. Your witnessing for Jesus Christ here, no matter the cost, will result in his witnessing about you in heaven itself. You see the promise of acknowledgement in heaven? Look at that, verse 31. Somebody may get excited. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than the sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, beautiful. Jesus is going to bear witness. Jesus is going to bear testimony about you who bear testimony. Jesus is going to talk to his dad about how you did here, how you were faithful, empowered by the Spirit of God to provide a witness for Jesus Christ, standing up against incredible odds, not fearing and having courage. And Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let him in. Oh, that's great. Now, we do need to talk about not only the promise of acknowledgement, but the peril of denial. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Though Jesus himself will bear witness about us before his Father in heaven, the converse is also true. For the cowardly and those who shrink back, for those who deny Jesus on earth, only denial waits in heaven. I think about the language of 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Apostle Paul is about to die. He's borne witness for Jesus Christ. He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race. He's writing one more letter to Timothy, his protege, and he tells him, I want you to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Paul was a Jesus guy. He says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. He was suffering and he was enchained as a criminal, but he says, but the word of God is not bound. And so here's what the Apostle Paul continues with. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of God's chosen ones, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us also. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Don't be afraid to witness, even if it gets dangerous. There's coming a day, beloved, when nothing on earth will be hidden and everything will be revealed. There's coming a day when faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ, both across the street and around the world, will one day be acknowledged in heaven. So do not be afraid of them. All they can do is hurt your body. They cannot touch your eternal soul. Your eternal soul was purchased at Calvary when he bled and he died to purchase your redemption. He has been raised. You are one of his people. So fear God. Don't fear men. Remember, his eye is on the sparrow, and he is the one who will hold you fast. Love and trust his son. Love and trust the one he sent into the world to speak these words to his people. By the Spirit's power, obey Jesus, who is sending you out to other people who desperately need to hear good news. Your God is powerful. Your God determines our destinies. Your God is in control. He is in control of sparrows and souls. Your God knows all things, even counts the number of hairs on your head. Your God tells you to call him Father. He values you. He loves you. He saved you. And now this week, he is sending you out into the world to seek and save that which is lost. May God grant all of us unusual boldness as we witness, as we fear God, and not people. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you are a kind God and you are kind to warn us. But you also tell your people not to be afraid because of the coming day when everything will be revealed. You tell us not to be afraid because of your character and your promises, that you're a big God, but you're near to us and you're attentive to us. You tell us not to be afraid, but press on with courage for the day when Jesus Christ will acknowledge us before you. So we pray, Lord, as a church, that you would help us to believe these truths and to embody them, and that even today you might, by your Spirit, pour out your Spirit afresh on us so that we might do these things, so that we might see revival here in our midst. Do it not just here. Do it in all the churches in Clinton and in Mississippi. Do it in your churches around the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name.